Got a number of things to cover today. I'm not sure how much we'll just kind of see where God leads us this morning. Some weeks it's like God just downloads a message and detail and format, and it's like, great, we'll go with that. And other weeks he's just like, this and that. And it's like, all right, God, we'll roll with it. We'll see what you got today. When I was giving that encouragement during worship today, if you know me a lot outside of the church, I'm not real comfortable with my own emotions and my own passion. Like, I kind of tend to stay fairly reserved. One of the values we have here is we want to be the same person on the stage as we are off the stage. That the guy you run into in the street is the same guy you run into in church. It's very important that we be authentic and real about who we are in our faith. And but there are times during worship and times when I'm up here preaching where it's getting at the core of what my real passions in life are. And I just become, so today, I guess I just want to say that the depth and the grace and the power of God is worth being passionate for. There's just, faith isn't just attending a social club on Sunday morning. It's not just ascribing to a particular set of religious values. It's engaging with the creator of a universe in such a way that he renews you. He rebuilds you. He transforms you. And to me, I just don't know that there's just nothing more valuable and worth being more passionate about. And, you know, we're independent, tough Montanans, and we have a tendency to be a little bit stoic sometimes. But there is a time where it's worth your passion showing for the cause of the gospel and for praising what God has done for you. So anyway, there you go. I give that to you. I am going to be talking today on a series that we have been going through the last number of weeks. I think this is the fourth week that we've done it. Candace Marshall shared with us last week, and so it was good to hear from her. Candace did a great job. If you miss any of our messages, you can find them on our website where you can listen to them and keep up with some of the series that we are doing. Let's pray. Lord, we appreciate your Holy Spirit so much. Lord, that you work amongst us. God, that you stir us, you heal us, you guide us, you inspire us, you stir our passion. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that work in the hearts and minds of people this morning as we look at your scripture and talk about who you are and your character and those things. God, I just pray that you'd be at work with these scriptures today and with these stories. Amen. I am giving you a heads up. I am going to ask for maybe a couple of you to share today. You don't know who you are yet. And I'm not going to pick you out, but just be prepared to share, if just briefly in a sentence or two, what the promised land is to you right now. What promises are you believing God for? What destinations in life do you want to see yourself arrive at? Whether it's right around the corner or 50 years from now, whether it has to do with spiritual things or has to do with your natural life, what are you believing God for? What are you hoping for? And I'm going to ask you to just share in a sentence or two some of your personal thoughts about what your promised land is, what it means to you when I say that. Because this whole story of the promised land, you know, it's a fantastic story. It draws over hundreds of years. It has a large amount of information about the character of God. It's the part of the scripture where we really start to see a lot of his attributes and his character start to come out as he gives the law to the Israelites, as he rescues them, as he makes promises to them. He begins to talk about issues of faith. It's a rich story that begins with Abraham and goes to Moses and the time in Egypt and eventually Joshua at the banks of the Jordan River, and they cross the river into Jericho and those kind of things. It spans a great amount of time. But there are so many qualities that we can draw out of this story and apply them to our lives today, and we've covered a number of them so far. Several weeks ago when I started with God speaks. If you want to get the fullness of this idea of the promised land out of the scripture, you've got to understand that God speaks. God spoke then, he spoke all through time, and he speaks today through his Holy Spirit. Now, I had a thought this week, I think when we think of God delivering a message to people, we think of communication in the way that you and I communicate. I come as an individual with a message, and as an individual in one place at one time, I'm not omnipotent. I'm not omnipotent. Let's try that again. I'm not omnipotent. Say it three times really fast. How's that? So I can only be in one place at one time to communicate with you. And if God gives me a message, I have to come and find you and then give it to you. But the Spirit of God is over the whole of the earth. Constantly there, constantly around you. A lot of times when we think of God speaking, we think of Jesus manifesting in front of us and then speaking audible words. But that's not really what I'm talking about. The Spirit or the presence of God is all over the earth all at one time. He's omnipotent. And he is, I would suggest, always speaking. He always has a will. He always has a thought. He always has direction for your life, and his Spirit is always around you. The issue is that we don't listen. We're not quieting ourselves and letting him speak to our hearts. And just quieting ourselves and saying, God doesn't speak in our ears, he speaks in our heart. He speaks, and once in a while he does, very rarely. But God is Spirit, and he uses his Holy Spirit to speak to us. If we want to apprehend the fullness of who God has called us to be, we've got to be listening to what he's saying and testing it. They just started a class this week. Jen Rebo, who leads our prophetic team, started a class about hearing from God. And it's like, how do you just learn to hear from God? Well, I would suggest you've been hearing from God your whole life. You just don't recognize it. You don't discern it. You don't take the time to evaluate it. And I shared with you one of the major things in my life that I learned about hearing from God is to journal what I felt like God was sharing to me. Write it down. Because God doesn't always fulfill what he's saying the next day. In fact, in our microwave mindset, we want, if God said that, promised me something and I believe it, I'm expecting it tomorrow. But Abraham's promise is still being fulfilled thousands of years later. God isn't slow as in what we think is slow. He does what he intends to do. But the issue is, we write something down and we go back years later and we look, is what I was feeling here true? Because really, I'm a fallible creature. And when the Spirit of God is speaking to me, it goes through my soul, through my filters, everything in my mind, things interfere, and I might misinterpret or misengage. It's totally possible. It's why we're a part of a community, so we can be accountable and have relationships and friendships and encourage and strengthen one another so we become stronger in those things. If there's anything about this series, which I know it doesn't really completely seem to make sense, but if there's anything I would want you to understand about the promises of God, is you've got to be listening. Because God spoke to his own people and they made decisions along the way to apprehend the promises that God had given them. But the only time that they could advance was when they obeyed what he had told them. Whenever they tried to do something on their own without God condoning what they were doing, it was a disaster. And so we wait for God to speak. And we get a sense in our hearts, and you know, what does that look like on a real life level today? You know, I could go into the elder meeting on Tuesday morning and say, guys, man, in worship on Sunday, I just really felt like this, something. And Jason and Tyre could be like, yeah, I hear you there. I think that's right. Let's pray into that. Let's see where God takes us in that kind of thing. And they say, but Jer, did you sleep the night before? Did you eat a bunch of pizza? What's the deal? You're crazy. I have accountability around me. I have people to keep me in the guardrails, and we all need to be the same. Anyway, rabbit trailing there. It's so important that if we want to apprehend the promises and the fullness of who God has called us to be, we have to believe he speaks, because that's what guides us in our journey. God has a destination in mind. When God made a promise to Abraham, he had a destination in mind. God knew what the path was going to be. He knew what the boundaries were going to be. He knew all the decisions that were going to happen along the way. He had a destination in mind. He has destinations in mind for you. Now, we tend to think of this as in a final destination, and that would be true. We have a final destination. Where do we go when our flesh dies, but our spirit and soul move on? Where do we go from there? Yes, there's a promised land in an eternal sense, but there's little destinations all along the way. We go from this point to this point to this point, all designed by God to help us become who He's called us to be. God has a destination in mind. I don't know about you, but my thinking is I don't want to miss any one of those destinations along the way. If God is choosing my path and I'm walking in it, I will find more fulfillment in my life than I could ever conjure up on my own. Many of us understand what it is to live our lives serving ourselves. It's not rewarding. The selfishness is, even though we think it should make us happy, we think money should make us happy, we think love should make us happy, we think all these things should just make everything great, nothing measures up to who God is and what it is to have God in our lives fulfilling something that we don't have. God has a destination in mind. Got to know that. God expects us to obey. Okay? This is one of the major components of the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt and moving towards their promised land, is they really, really struggled in this area, and we're going to talk some more about it. But very simply, God expects us to obey. Okay, God said to Abraham, get up and go to the land I will show you. Abraham did not say, okay, I'll sit here and wait for that to happen. That's ridiculous. He had to take action. He had to get up and move. He had to obey what God was challenging him to do. Chances are almost everybody around him thought he was nuts. Possibly even his wife, right? Get up and go to the land, I'll show you. Okay, God, I will obey you. We have to obey. God expects us to obey. And in the end, we should want to obey. And then Candace shared with us last week, mostly about Caleb, but when we read the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land, we learn about two particular spies. See, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Maybe I should just recap the story just briefly here. The Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt somewhere in the vicinity of 400 years. Moses shows up. That kid likes my preaching, I think. Hey, he can stay in here. It's all good. No, it's okay. We love having the kids in here. It's real. It's family. And he's bearing witness to my word, I'm sure. Anyway, where was I? Okay, so Moses is, what happens is Abraham goes and he's kind of a, I want to say the only word coming to my mind right now is transient. He was basically homeless. He had a tent and he wandered around in the promised land and God showed him everything he was going to occupy someday. But there was a famine. As the generations went on from Abraham, there was a famine and they ended up down in Egypt. And then they were very, very fruitful, if you will. They became very numerous and the Egyptians made the Israelites slaves. But then the Israelites cry out to God and God sends Moses. He calls Moses into leadership and says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. And I want you to confront Pharaoh and all this stuff. And these great plagues happen and Pharaoh eventually releases them. And so these Israelites, they escape Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. They're trapped. Here's where the story of the Red Sea parting happens. God parts the Red Sea and the Israelites escape. And the water collapses back around them and the Egyptians cannot pursue them. But then for many years, the Israelites wander. And when they went to spy out the land God had for them, only two of the spies came back. They all came back and said, yeah, this is a pretty crazy place, pretty tough. There's a lot of tough people here. But two of them said, but God has given it to us, regardless of what it looks like. Two of them said, it doesn't matter if there's giants, it doesn't matter if there's big walls, it doesn't matter if we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, or we even feel like grasshoppers ourselves. But the other 10 spies kind of stirred up this negative report, and they didn't believe God would do it. They didn't believe that God could really cause them to prosper and to take over this land, except for Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. They had faith. They had a mindset to see that regardless of what they saw in the natural, God could do whatever he said he was going to do. If God has spoken stuff to us in the natural, if we're believing God, when we look at the scripture and it says that God heals man's physical body here on the earth, do we believe it? Because we have plenty of opportunities to discount it and say, eh, I don't know if that, okay. God said he can, and at times will, physically heal people's bodies. He does. He does it. But it takes having a mindset more than just a natural mindset. It takes a faith-filled mindset, a spiritual mindset to see that it's kind of like the Matrix. Any Matrix fans? Not enough. Oh my goodness, come on. Okay. Yeah, I'm okay, I won't go there. But it's like almost like there's a certain reality to the realm in which we live. Everything we can see around this room right now, we're like, to us, this is the reality. But to God, this is not the full reality. This is only a shadow of the full reality of the supernatural and the spiritual realm. And so we feel confined by what we see. We feel bound by this natural world that we look at. And in lots of ways we are. It is broken. We suffer. We get sick. We die. Bad things happen. And yet there's something greater at work that we don't understand. And when God gives us some information from that side, we have to lay hold of that in faith, like Joshua and Caleb did. They said, it doesn't matter that we look like little wimps compared to these great armies in this land we're supposed to take. God will give it to us. And that's the same kind of attitude we've got to have if we're going to take the promised land that God has in our lives. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask just one or two of you, if you're brave enough, to share with all of us, just in a sentence or two, what the promised land is to you specifically today. Is anybody willing to just be brave and share that with us? Come on, don't make... Oh, all right. Hey, remind me of your name.
Hans.
Yeah.
For me, the promised land, I mean, just recently, just consists of God, my wife and I, and my family, and like, mm-hmm. that's really...
Yeah.
Couldn't even get any better than that, so...
No,
so
that's right. That's right. That's good. That's true. Because here's the thing, if you have anything in your life where you've gone through a season where you don't have family around, or you come from broken family, and you have an opportunity to see something healthy built in your generation, boy, that is a promised land to be had, isn't it? See the generations. Anybody else? All right, Joshua.
When I was 16 years old, God gave me a vision for what our youth could be. And that is something that God has laid on my heart. And I see where that can go. And so my vision is for the future. Because all of you guys here, you know, we appreciate you, but there are generations to follow.
That's right. Yep, for the next generation. Promised land. Yeah, what good is it if we all just grow old and die here and our kids don't carry on what we believe? That's a very much a reality in the church world, isn't it? It's hard from generation to generation to see that kind of attitude passed along. And for the youth, I agree, Joshua. We corporately have a lot of things we believe about what God has spoken over this place about youth and reaching the youth. What else? Anybody else? Come on, John, I know you got some promises in your mind.
Back.
3 minutes?
Dude, I'll be 10 seconds.
Oh, okay.
This is hard for me. It is very personal, but my bucket list has changed in the last 4 years. My bucket list, the only bucket list I have, is that 100% of the people I pray for would be healed, and that everywhere I go, if people don't believe in God, that I could prove to them that he's real.
Yeah, that's good. Give him a hand, yeah. And if you've been around here any length of time, you know that John is pursuing that. You want someone praying for you for healing? Go out talk to John. He's got faith for it. And he will stir your faith for it. All right, one more. Anybody else? Promised Land. What's Promised Land? Thanks, buddy.
Well, my Promised Land is back in November of 2000 when I fell 34 feet. I busted three of my vertebrae in my neck. And I didn't take a lot in the family, but my Promised Land now is, you know, my faith and then my family.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's very good. See, we have hope for things, don't we? There's something inside of us that knows that there's more and we want more and we want to apprehend those various destinations and promises along the way that God has for us. God speaks, or he stirs us, or he motivates us, however you want to say it. He injects things into us, and then a desire begins to grow in us to see him fulfill something in our lives. I want to share with you a number of ones that I have. God has spoken things to us, and around here we believe in prophecy. We believe that God speaks. And so it's not that God takes over my body and makes me move my mouth. It's that I get a stirring in my heart. It might be, hey, I have this encouragement for Riley. God put something in my heart. I go to Riley. Riley, I feel like God gave me something for you. Can I give it to you? And then you let it out and you give it to the person. You submit it to them. It's not, thus saith the Lord. It's, I feel something for you. I'm going to give it to you to help strengthen and comfort and encourage you. And maybe I'm off. I don't know. But here it is. And that's where we start in understanding with God. But as we become more mature in that, we begin to have more and more faith for the things that God has to say. Janie and I have a plethora of things that we're believing God for. Would you say have a plethora of prophecies, El Guapo? Sorry. Three Amigos joke. That was bad. How many bad jokes is this guy going to do? One of the things is that our children would be mighty arrows. We had one child at a time. We now have four. He said, you'll have quite a variety. And if you hang out in our house, you know we have quite a variety. That definitely has happened for us. I was a sheet metal apprentice in the early 2000s, and God said, you're going to be in full-time ministry someday. I was like, wow, here I am today, 2017, doing it. Actually, along the way, I also got prophetic words. You're going to be bivocational. You're going to be a dual plower. You're going to have one hand on a ministry plow, and you're going to have one hand on a business plow. I wasn't either of those at the time. And I went through 5 years of leading this church and running a business. I was a dual plower. That came to pass. God spoke those things. We didn't make those things happen. We just believe and keep going and seeking God, and those things happen. He said, "You'll." One of the things that I see you landing down in Africa and different places and going, but you will come back. It's not going to be forever. That's becoming very much a reality in the last 4 or 5 years. That's what not just what I've been doing, it's becoming who we are. That we're going into the nations and we're sowing. So many things like that. We'd have many hats. Janie and I, we had a conversation a couple nights ago. An intense conversation, we call them. They're not arguments. Okay, you catch my drift. Anyway, Janie said, remember that God said we would wear many hats, and at times it was going to be stressful and uncomfortable because of being a parent and being in work and being in ministry and trying to do all these things. It gets tough sometimes. God told us it would be that way. It's true. It's true today that we wear many hats. God has fulfilled word after word after word in Janie and I's lives. We're persuaded there are some things to come. I'm going to give you one really specific. I think it was about the year 2000, 2001 maybe. And Janie and I were being prayed over in front of the whole congregation. And he said, the money that you make now, this year, you're going to give away in 5 years. You know how specific of a prophetic word that is? And it's scary. 5 years later, we started the Imagine campaign here at Mount Helena Community Church. The Imagine campaign was a capital fundraising campaign to build this facility. It was something we did over the course of 3 years. Janie and I gave away. Now, this gets weird talking about money and specifics with large groups of people, but hey, I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. My life's an open book. We had pledged to give $24,000 to that campaign. That year, we had made $19,000. But I thought, I will pledge. Yeah, we were poor. So I said, no, we're gonna give $24,000. We're gonna give $24,000. Well, everything crashed economically in the end. By the time the Imagine campaign was over, Jenny and I had given $19,000, which was the amount of money we had made that year that word was spoken over us. Stunning. God is faithful. And if God is stirring something in your heart, like 100% of the people you pray for being healed, you're not being foolish, you're being faith-filled. You could be foolish about it and act silly. It's a journey, man. God doesn't just deliver that to you tomorrow, just like he didn't the Israelites. What about Mount Helena Community Church? What about the city of Helena? What is God's destination for us? What is God's destination for the city? What are the different places he wants us to be along the way? Oh, I left all my prophetic word stuff in my office. That's okay. When we commended Brian and Margaret were the former leaders here at the church. And when we transitioned leadership, we commended them. And a guy that's not with us anymore, Keith Hazel, has since passed away. But he was up here with Brian and Margaret. And I'm now losing the specifics because I don't have it right in front of me. But some of you may remember that he spoke a number of things over Brian and Margaret's life that we have watched fulfilled over the last 5 years. Crazy. Even today, Brian is in South Africa today. He lost his son 2.5 weeks ago. Is it 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks. But he has such a desire to answer the call of God in his life that 3 days after the funeral, he gets on a plane and he goes to South Africa to fulfill what he feels like God is calling him to do. It's heartbreaking, difficult work to pursue God sometimes. But God made promises to Brian and Margaret that he will not rest till he sees those fulfilled. And he will pursue them even through heartache and pain, going through those things. What about things over us as a church? There's one that I love. I mean, this was before I was even part of the church. I came to the church in 1998, but before that, there was a word given, and it said, there's going to be the word grace, grace, grace written over the door of this place. And for those of us that don't come from a super gracious background, coming into a group of Christ followers that actually have grace for us is one of the most refreshing things you could ever experience. Because the world puts pressure on us and religion puts pressure on us, but the Spirit of God gives us freedom. And we come into a place where there's grace. Is there, you know, so hopefully that's your experience today and it's something that God is fulfilling amongst us. There is grace in this place. It's something that God has been fulfilling for many years and will continue to fulfill. He spoke about us being a storehouse church. Now, I can't get into all the details of all this, but you guys, I really believe we're on the cusp of seeing this fulfilled. What does it mean to be a storehouse church? To be a place, a resource center, a place where we gather resources financially, gather resources in terms of skill and gifting and ability, and begin to resource the kingdom in this entire area. I have a picture in my mind of us beginning to do works in all of this area and resourcing it and being able to give people and time and money to the work of the kingdom in this whole part of Montana. I think we can do it. I think God is putting us on a path to be that for this area. To be a storehouse church, a resource center, a place of sending, an apostolic center, all these things that God has spoken to us. Now, we're believing for those things and we don't yet see those things. It's a promised land for us. It's something that we don't yet completely understand and haven't completely walked in. So I want you to be thinking about, what about you? Because the reality is that Mount Helena Community Church doesn't have a destination or a destiny or a promised land without you. I mean, maybe God will take you somewhere else at a different time, but what I'm getting at is really, it's all of our independent promised lands together. It's all of our destinies working together for the collective group to become who God has called them to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need every individual in a community for a community to become who God wants it to become. We need one another's gifts. We need one another's resources. We need one another's encouragement, relationship, accountability, everything that's a part of a community. We have to have it to become who we are called to be. God designed it that way. God doesn't work in just this independent way. Think of all of the decisions and interactions that happen in one day of your life. All the paths you... I mean, when we start talking about if I choose to turn left here, the eternal destination of all the earth is going to be different because I turned left instead of right. Because maybe I'll bump into a car, or maybe somebody will see, you know. Every little decision we make could screw the whole thing up. But God doesn't work that way. I hope you just followed what I just said there. The complexity of all the decisions we make and how they interact with our destiny. If I made one mistake along the way, I would miss it. One wrong choice. If I just thought totally logically. But God doesn't work that way. And God interweaves everything that you and I live and decide and believe and do together to see a corporate destiny fulfilled. Oh, I broke into a sweat there. That must have been intense. They don't pay me enough to sweat up here. That was a joke. Yeah, they do. All right. I'm done with my introduction. You ready? I guess we're not getting through it all today. Okay, I already asked you this. What destinations in your life are the promised land? Keep them in your mind as I'm talking today. Here's my next point. This is a big one. And possibly my favorite, besides God Speaks. No whining. I'm going to tell you some stories. I didn't realize this until several weeks ago, but there were 14 times that the Israelites tested God. Actually, they tested him more than that, but the grumbling and complaining. So what they do, you've got 2.5 million people wandering in a desert with no home, eating manna that comes from heaven every day. They're a problem to Moses. They complain. They whine. All through the book of Exodus and Numbers, they complain and they grumble, and God doesn't like it. Do you like it when your kids whine to you? It's one of the things I tolerate the least. If I hear that whiny edge in the voice, I'm like, I don't even care what you're asking for. I'm going to hurt you. Knock it off. I don't like whining. None of us like whining. There were so many times that the Israelites complained. When Moses came to Egypt, and Moses started talking to them, and Pharaoh gets mad and increases their burden, and what do the Israelites do? They complain. Get out of here, Moses. By the way, okay, the Israelites were in slavery. If you are in slavery right now, in other words, if you are struggling with sin or addiction or situations that you are enslaved to, it is not going to just let you go, and it won't make it easy for you to get out of. Coming out of slavery is hard. And you get a lot of pressure when you do it. There was a time in my life when I had to walk away from a lot of my unhealthy relationships because I needed to stay strong. Okay, when I was 19, 20, 21 years old, you would not find me in the bar. I didn't have the strength to go to the bar and withstand peer pressure and not party with my friends and all that kind of stuff. I had to walk away from that lifestyle. Otherwise, I would be in major trouble. I had to get strong. I had to leave things behind. I had to make tough decisions. I lost relationships because of it. It's not easy. Slavery will put pressure on you. It doesn't want to let you go. It wants you to stay there. And even sometimes yourself, you'll whine. You'll be like, why should I have to suffer to get out of this? That's what happens sometimes. They complained in Egypt. They get out of Egypt. Moses goes on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Remember Charlton Heston? Does anybody know who Charlton Heston is? Yes. Yes, the gray-haired folk know who he is. Sorry about that. Sorry. Anyway, he goes up the mountain and the Israelites get impatient. And so they make a calf out of gold and begin to worship it. Now, we make fun of the Israelites all the time because we're like, really? God just did all these plagues on Egypt. You cross the Red Sea. You see all this insane stuff. And Moses is gone for 10 minutes and you want to worship a golden calf? But we're just like the Israelites, you guys. In a day, we can become impatient. In a moment, we can get tired of waiting and cave into the desire for something that we shouldn't have. It's easy to do. And we don't trust that God has our best interest in mind, and we whine because we don't want to wait. And, you know, if any of you is struggling with wanting to make a golden calf, we'll pray with you after the service today. Okay. Wow, that guy's jokes are terrible. They complained about food. They complained about water. I wanted to share the story with you because a lot of people don't catch it. But it's in Numbers chapter 11. Since you all brought your Bibles today, I know you'll turn there with me. That was kind of sarcastic, wasn't it? Sorry. We're about to read a story where I think God's a little sarcastic. What did I say? Oh, thanks. I might be looking for a while if you didn't tell me. All right. So here's what's happening. God is feeding them every day. Something called manna, which we don't know what it is, but it said it was like wafers, like honey wafers. So I don't know. What I picture in my mind is kind of like a thick cracker type substance. And every morning they would wake up and it'd be all over the ground like dew. And as the day went on, it would disappear. And they would collect about 2 liters of it a day. You know, a 2 liter bottle of pop. Each person would collect about that or whatever they could eat in a day. And by the end of the, they couldn't keep it overnight. It'd be rotten by morning and would stink and they couldn't keep it. So God was providing for them every single day. Oh, wait a minute, let's bring that into now. What does that mean for me? Is God, am I trusting God to provide for me every day? Or do I try and hoard a bunch of stuff so that I'm safe tomorrow? There is some wisdom in that, and we live that way, but we have to believe that God is the one who provides for us. And every single day, he provided the food they needed for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. God was doing that for the Israelites in the desert. But of course, they got sick of it like you and I would. I mean, we can't even eat the same meal twice in 2 weeks and we're complaining about it. I could eat spaghetti and tacos every week, I tell my wife regularly. But we would complain. We would whine too. You would too. And they'd grumble, and they started to grumble, and they complained, and they said, why did you take us out of Egypt? And they say this all the time. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We got to eat all kinds of good stuff there. Where are we going to, we want some meat, things like that. Verse 10 of Numbers. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And then Moses goes and complains to God. See, the people are complaining, they're weeping. Moses gets mad at God. He says, why don't you just kill me, God? Don't I have favor in your eyes? Kill me, I'm tired of this. Of course, God has got some plan in mind, but he then says, and say to the people, this is God speaking to Moses, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us, for it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? They're like, my life was better in my slavery than the difficulty I'm having to deal with now. And they shake their fist at God. And God's like, all right, I'll give you some meat to eat. Skip to verse 31. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp. Listen to this. About a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. Let me paint this picture for you, okay? You know what a quail is, right? Little game bird. What did it say, 2 cubits? 2 cubits is like 3 feet tall. Now, how far can you walk in a day? Okay. You don't have to reveal yourself and say, I could only walk like 4 miles in a day. All right, what can you walk, like 2-3 miles an hour for 10 hours? Let's say you can walk 20 miles in a day. Let's just be hypothetical. 20 miles this way is what? Elliston. 20 miles this way is almost Townsend, right? Townsend's like 30, isn't it? Okay, so most of the way to Townsend. I want you to imagine 20 miles in every direction from here, dead birds this deep. That's what just happened. You tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. See, you guys got to pay attention when you're reading your Bible sometimes, because every once in a while, there's just something that you suddenly stop and think about it and go, really? But it's, you know, I don't want to say God was sarcastic, but it's kind of like, all right, you want meat? Here you go. Okay, so the people that had the craving, they go out and they start collecting the birds and they're drying them out. And as they're eating the meat, God's like, I'm done with you. And he wipes out a huge amount of them. God did this over and over and over. Every time, we should be in Egypt. All right, I'll give you what you want. Be careful what you wish for. God is teaching them a lesson. He's like, you need to believe me. You need to believe what I did was right, what I chose for you is right, and where I'm taking you is right. And every time you complain, I'm going to whip your butt. And that's what he does, to teach them these lessons. But we aren't any different. No whining. We have to stop and consider the power and the depth and the sovereignty of God when we're frustrated with where our life is. And recognize that even though we're not getting what we want now, he has our best intent at heart for the long run. So important. Of course, we talked about the spies' report a little bit earlier. It was another time they complained. They rebelled against the leaders. They wanted to kill Moses and appoint another leader. Of course, God did not put up with that. But we do that as humans. Can you imagine? I'm not going to go there. You guys wouldn't stone me, would you? You guys are not answering quick enough. I am not comfortable with this. Why do people whine? Because they don't get what they want. They don't get what they want. The scripture says when you ask for whatever you want in my name and you'll receive it. But you don't receive what you want because you ask for your own selfish desires. I have selfish desires. I have selfish needs. I would be silly to go to God and beg him for my selfish desires. Is it something that he's stirring in my heart? You know, like, you heard the two guys talking about family and stuff like that. It's like, that's a healthy desire that God stirs inside of us. And it's something that's true also according to his word. And then we begin to cry out to him, God, help my family be healthy and grow in a healthy way. Help me change my family line. Help the generation that comes after me to be strong and courageous and blessed by you, Lord. We can declare those things and ask for them, not selfishly, but understanding that they're in alignment with the will of God. But if we're not listening to God, if we're not letting him stir inside of us, how can we ask and pursue in a healthy way? Our only other choice is to ask for selfish reasons. Of course, the last story of the Israelites whining in the desert, ironically, is a story of the fiery serpents. You can turn to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. If you're following along. 14 times it's recorded that they grumble and complain about having left Egypt. God does these massively amazing things. I mean, we read about the 10 plagues in Egypt, you'd think those would be enough. But then all these times that they complain in the desert, God does amazing things in their midst. And finally, this is the last time. They do test him after this, but it's the last time you hear about them complaining and grumbling. They still stumble from here on. But it's interesting. This is the story of the bronze serpent. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red, set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Surprise, surprise. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Time out. I read through a lot of Exodus and Numbers in preparation for this series. You get tired of hearing this. I'm serious. Over and over and over, you're like, wow. This is just keeps happening and happening and happening and happening, that they get impatient and they grumble and they complain. And then there's always that little voice inside saying, you're not that different. This is very much our reality. We may not be in a physical wilderness wandering around, but in our spiritual lives or in our mind or in an abstract way, we wander aimlessly in the wilderness, thinking somehow that God has no plan or he's not doing anything. And we grumble against God and we grumble against the church leaders and we grumble against our politicians and we grumble against everybody, not believing that God has a plan. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, the manna. See, they didn't learn from the quail. We loathe this worthless food, the manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Moses was a heck of a guy, by the way. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What do we have today that reminds you of this? Two things come to my mind. First of all, this is that's a symbol in the medical industry. I don't know if it still is. Is it still? Yeah, you ever wondered why in the medical industry is there a snake in the emblem? Because it's from this story. These people were dying, and when they looked upon the serpent on the pole, they were healed. Okay, but the real bigger story here is this is another one of many foreshadowings of the Old Testament to the coming of Christ and to the sacrifice on the cross. He would hang on the cross, and those that really see it for what it is, those that have faith and believe, will be healed. In other words, not just healed from a snake bite, but healed from their eternal depravity and reconciled to their Maker. It's a fantastic foreshadowing, and oddly, it's the last time we read about this happening. Did they finally get it at the cross, so to speak, metaphorically, possibly? No whining. Any questions? Okay. All right, I'll go into one more and then we'll wrap it up. If you want to apprehend the promised land, you have to leave the past behind. You have to be able to leave the past behind. In Joshua chapter 1, I wish I could talk about Joshua. We'll have Tyler up here next week. Perhaps he will, but I'm not sure. But Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead." I was listening to a friend of mine talk recently about this, and he said, "Isn't it interesting that God told Joshua that Moses was dead, like Joshua didn't know that?" But every once in a while, we need that. Because I could imagine Joshua was very grieved at the loss of his spiritual father, of Moses, and he knew he was going to be the next leader. That would have to be very difficult for him. And God had to say, "Moses is dead. The phase, the season is over. It's time for you to step up and be who you need to be." Sometimes we need to remember that what happened, happened, and we aren't going to change it now. You can't let the past stop you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The transformative power of the cross is everything to us. The transformation that takes place there gives us a unique and awesome ability to leave the old self behind and move on towards a transformed us. To go through that sanctification process that God has put in place for all of his children, sanctified, being made holy, always being, you know, we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes, but we've got to leave the old behind, or even the mistakes we've made in the past. Even as Christians, we have this to look forward to. And I mentioned this at some point earlier today. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, I love that statement. The old order of things has passed away. Now, this isn't our reality yet, partially, but not completely. The day will come where the old order, this broken order in which we live, will pass away. We need to continue to move towards it, leaving it behind. When we go into that order, will we look at this one and say, boy, I wish we could go back to those days? We're like, no, why would we even think that? That's dumb. Yeah, it's a greater thing. It's a better thing. It's something that we leave behind to move on ahead. We have to do that in our lives every day. The Israelites had to do it. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to their past and indulge in the things that made them happy in those days, like the good food they enjoyed and all that kind of stuff. But we got to leave that behind. And then when Joshua is preparing to lead God's people, God is saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then he says, arise, cross this Jordan. He starts to command him and get him moving. And we need to be that same way. God, what are you getting at? He says, leave that behind. Go on to who I've called you to be. Don't wallow in the past. There are other ways, though, that we dwell in the past. You don't serve old masters like addictions, sin, ideas, money, things like that that can have a hold on our lives and make us slaves. Proverbs 26:11. Oh, I didn't have that one in there, did I? All right, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit, it's cute, is a fool who repeats his folly. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Oof, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it is. Get the picture? Yeah. We don't need to be returning to old things. But we have old paradigms too. It used to be that. This is one of the things. Well, yeah, in Egypt we had food. And Egypt was part of God's plan. But we don't go back to that. But even more than that, God parted the Red Sea. So did they camp out on the other side of the Red Sea and say, God did an awesome thing here, let's stay here forever? No, because God keeps going. You've heard me speak about this many times, which is one of those things that preachers are never supposed to say. You've heard me say this many times, but I'm going to say it again. We have a tendency, when God does something awesome, to institutionalize that thing and never move on. Okay, so if John is laying hands on people and they're being healed, and the first time this happens, you know, someone like grows a new arm or something like that, we would have the tendency to say, John, what did you say? And how did you say it? And how many times did you say it? And what time of day it was? And what did you have for breakfast? And what were you wearing? Let's all do that. Because that must be the magic formula. No, that's not how this works. God speaks. We need to listen and obey per the situation. It's different all the time. It's dangerous for us to get stuck in traditions and patterns. Oh yeah, this is what I want to talk about. Is this guy really going to use a Gandalf quote in church? Yes. One of my favorite lines, because it's very important for us to get a grasp on this. They're going into this old city. Oh, I'm not going to nerd out on you, okay? Kings made tombs more splendid than the houses of the living and counted the names of their descent dearer than the names of their own sons. What he's getting at is this idea that the mentality of the people in the area became so engrossed in their history and tradition and the glory of old that they neglected their very own sons. It's like, well, what does that have to do with us? You're talking about Lord of the Rings, dude. Well, we have a tendency sometimes to forget that our traditions and our patterns and our methods are meant to help us serve God. The day does come often where we begin to fulfill traditions to serve the traditions instead of to serve God. We get it out of order. I'm not saying traditions are a bad thing. Traditions are a good thing if they're done well and right. But then we also see in Colossians that they get in trouble. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, when people start trying to force human customs into the worship of God, saying that you can't have one without the other, they're wrong. If I go over to South Africa, okay, in Rome, do as the Romans do. Okay, if I go over to South Africa, I don't force the South Africans to dress and talk and act like an American before they can worship God. That's ridiculous. Just because I have traditions, I have customs, I have ways of living, doesn't mean that God is not going to reach other people because they don't follow the same traditions. We have lots of varying Christian traditions in this country. And if we're using those traditions to honor God, then great. And if we're just honoring the traditions rather than God and honoring the traditions over our own sons, then we're making a grave mistake because we're misunderstanding the heart of God himself. Okay, rant over. Sorry, I got a little intense there. Time's up. Would you stand? Jared, what are you going to do in closing today? I'm going to tell everybody to stand up and tell them we're done. That's what I'm going to do. It's over now. See ya. You guys, we serve a powerful God who has a destination in mind, who wants to lead you and guide you there and speak to you about how to get there and what to do and how to live along the way. You have got to take the time and effort to listen. Don't let the busyness of life and the noise of life stop you from listening for his quiet voice in your heart, leading you towards who he wants you to be. You can take something out of this message and go home and that'd be great. But unless we start to be a type of people that stop and go, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? And begin to ask him and test the voice and work with your friends around you and in order to become who God called you to be. There is no better way to live. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir up the hearts of people in here today with this message. God, that you would stir our passion, that you would stir our thinking. God, reminding us of you have destinations in mind. You have promises in mind. Help us be who you've called us to be. Help us to be who you've called us to be as a church. Help us to see your promises fulfilled in us as individuals. Lord, we want to see even the miraculous promises of your scripture fulfilled in our midst. God, we don't want to be a people that grumble and complain and whine because they don't really believe that you'll do it. We believe you will do it. And we pray that you would continue to stir our faith and help our unbelief. And help us to be those that sit quietly at your feet like Mary did. While Martha was busy, Jesus said, Mary has chosen which is better. God, we want to be a people that don't just busy ourselves with the work, but also take the time to hear and obey and believe. Pray that you would bless each family that's represented here today. God, I pray your power will go forth with them, giving them peace and comfort and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.